Well, back on Mother's Day, we had a kind, sweet lesson about how wonderful mothers were. And I can't remember who it was, but someone on the way out said, "Now don't you preach as nice a sermon on Father's Day." So I thought I'd do, you know what people always do. Maybe this hasn't been your experience. In all the years going to church in my life, I've found that it seems like on Mother's Day, preachers preach these wonderful, sweet lessons about how nice and wonderful mothers are. Then on Father's Day, we jump all over the fathers and tell them what a horrible job they're doing. Is that the way we're supposed to do it? So here we have what fathers ought to be. You know, we got to straighten them out. They need it all the time, don't they? Well, actually, we're going to try to look at it from a more honoring standpoint when we think about what fathers ought to be. We had last week began looking at why we need to study to know who Jesus is, and next week we're going to get back into that. We took a little break for Father's Day today, but next week we're going to look at Jesus before he was Jesus, if that makes any sense to you. If not, come back next week and find out about Jesus before he was Jesus, and we'll explain that next week. But this week we do want to honor our fathers because it is Father's Day. And as we've put in the bulletin, one little child, and didn't say who it was, we don't, you know, the little boy, they were asking about fathers, and he said, "Well, I think every child should be grateful for his father, because without fathers, where would we be?" Well, nowhere, that's where. There'd be a lot less people if there weren't for fathers. I'd say there'd be a whole lot less, just as there would if it were not for mothers as well. Well, we want to begin by thinking about something that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. You know, Paul had somewhat like a father-child relationship with some of the Christians, some of those he had converted, but he carries this idea across in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. He says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you." And then he uses this analogy, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." And so he's comparing himself to being like a father to them. He says, "And I will very gladly be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Any of you parents ever felt that way? The more I love my child, the less it seems like they love me. That's the way Paul felt toward the Corinthians. He seemed like, the more I just pour myself out, I spend on you, I'm spent for you, and what do I get in return? You just love me less. Sometimes it feels that way, and sometimes, especially in our society, it seems that way with fathers. It's been said that the official flower of the father ought to be the dandelion, because the more you trample on them, the better they bloom. And sometimes it does seem like in our society we've done nothing but trample on fathers. Now, I know, as a father myself, and I imagine every father in here and any of you who had a father know, that fathers aren't perfect. They've got a lot they do need to work on. But it is a sad state of affairs in our society when fatherhood is so despised by so many. Think, if you will, I've tried, maybe you know more TV shows than I do, or more movies for that matter, but in popular culture, in TV and movies, in those shows, can you think of any good fathers who are looked up to and honored and respected? Most of the time in our entertainment, the fathers are the butt of the joke. They're the one that is the stupid idiot that everybody else has to tell them how to straighten their lives out. That's sad. That's not God's picture of what fatherhood's about. That's a very cynical and a very inspired by Satan view of fatherhood. Now, it's true. There are a lot of fathers out there that, you know, they've left their families, they abused their children, they beat their wives, they get drunk all the time, they don't work and they're bummed. Yeah, I know they're out there. And I don't know what your father was like. Maybe he was a good one and maybe he wasn't. But we need to work on lifting up the position of fatherhood in our country to where God wants it to be. We need to have it looked up to as something for young people, young men, young teenage boys to look up and say, you know, I want to be a good father. Not to look at all of these examples of how not to be a father. And then that's what they become, because the life imitates art, as the saying goes. And so the teenage boys watch those fathers on TV that are horrible examples of what a father ought to be and wants to become like them. And that's certainly a sad thing, and we don't want that to be the case. So we want to encourage ourselves, one another, and let's encourage other people to change our view of fatherhood. It doesn't mean that there aren't some bad fathers out there. But God thought fatherhood was very important. You know, it's interesting. God calls Himself a father. He is our heavenly Father. He thinks being a father is an essential role. And so let's encourage our fathers and encourage us. Let's look at a few of the things that fathers ought to be. I hope this is big enough. I wanted to get it all on one slide for you. Fathers ought to be followed. They ought to be followed as they follow Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, in our families, we ought to follow our fathers as they follow Christ. They need to be the example, first of all, of how to follow Christ. But then we need to follow that example. It's a sad thing to see a father going the right direction, but young people not following, children not following them. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now I want you to notice something. There are a few passages that make mentions of mothers. There are certainly some examples of godly mothers in the Bible. There's no doubt about that. But when God addresses the subject of rearing children, raising children up in the way they should go, I have not yet found a place where He talks about that and doesn't specifically mention fathers. Now, I don't know if He did that because He knew that men would be more likely to shirk that responsibility and that it came naturally to a mother to mother her child. I don't know if that's the reason. Some have speculated that that might be why He addresses fathers. Well, I don't know if it's simply because He positioned fathers as the head of the household, and so He's addressing the father in that sense, and then the father is to rule his household well and so forth. I don't know if that's the reason, but for whatever reason it is, every time God addresses raising the children up, He always mentions the father. Whatever the reason is, it tells me that that means He thinks it's important for fathers to be a part of their children's lives in nurturing them and admonishing them and rearing them. Too many times, fathers may leave that job to the mother. They may leave that job to the grandmother. They may leave that job to the siblings, the older siblings of those younger children. Sometimes we do that. Now, it's okay for us to share in that responsibility. It's okay for us to teach an older sibling some of those responsibilities so they'll be able to do it when they grow up as well. But we can't just throw away our responsibility. Fathers need to be followed, but we can't be followed where we're not leading. It is impossible to lead someone else where you are not willing to go. Now, I don't know about all you fathers out there. I hope this is the case. I hope that all of you fathers want your children to go to heaven. But you know, it's really hard to send children to heaven. It's hard enough to lead them there, but it's really hard to send them if you're not going. As a father, we need to be headed to heaven so that our children can follow us to heaven. We need to be aware of where we go as fathers, because too many times whether we realize it or not, our children are following us. The story is told of a man who went on a camping trip with his family. He got up early one morning before the rest were up, and he went and started climbing the side of the cliff. As he was partway up, he heard a scream below him. He climbed back down and found that his young son had woken up when he heard his father up and moving about and had followed him and had begun climbing that cliff as well. Of course, being inexperienced and not knowing what he was doing, he fell. You know, the father was distraught over this situation, and one of the comments that he made was, "If I had known he was following me, I would never have done that." How many times have fathers led their children places they didn't need to go because they didn't think about or didn't care that someone was following them? Now see, the father was able to handle climbing up that cliff, but the boy was not. And so many times the fathers say, "Well, I can handle this, I can do this." But children get led into those things that they're not capable of handling. We need to be aware of the fact that others are often following us, whether we realize it or not. On one occasion when I was just a boy, you know, children will say things, won't they? They don't have a filter. They don't think about, well, it might hurt somebody's feelings or maybe I shouldn't say that to an adult. Sometimes they just blurt things out. When I was a young man, I was probably 10 or 12 in there. One of my little friends at church started using some words that were not, they weren't real bad words, but they were words his parents didn't want him using. Some euphemisms, as they call them. And he used one day out in the church foyer with a bunch of us standing around there, and his father said, "I don't know where he learned that word." I did. I'd heard his father use it several times. I knew exactly where that boy had learned that word. And the father may have even been using it unconsciously. It may have just become a habit to him. He realized he used it. But he didn't want his son saying it. But he was saying it. We do need to beware. But as fathers follow Christ, we need to follow them. And you know, some may say, "Well, my father's not a Christian. My father doesn't follow Christ." Then find a godly father who does and follow that one. You don't have to follow your father down the wrong path just because he's going that way. Follow a good man down the good path. We can choose those things. Second thing we want to notice is that fathers ought to be appreciated. Again, we talk about the fact that in our society so much, fathers are not appreciated. The things that fathers do for their families are despised so many times. In Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, Jesus gives an example. He says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion?" Now, some fathers are practical jokers and might do some of those things, I suppose, from time to time. At least maybe the stone instead of bread. Maybe that one, at least. Maybe not something that would harm the child, but just to make a joke. But that's not this point. The point is, if the child is really hungry and needs some food, aren't you going to feed your kids? Well, sure. A good father is going to do that. And all of these men that Jesus is talking to considered themselves good fathers. And you know, fathers do a lot for their families. Those that are good fathers, like these men considered themselves to be, and like I would think most of us men consider ourselves to be good fathers, we take care of our family, we provide for them, we work and have an income to give to them and those kinds of things. We protect them. We help provide shelter for them from the difficulties of the physical life and also emotional shelters at times and things of that nature. We do these things because we're good fathers and because we love our children. And of course, Jesus says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, as fathers, we're not perfect like God is. And I would encourage anyone who might say, well, my father's not the best of fathers. There is a perfect father that you can look up to, and that's God. He's the perfect father. He's the father that all other fathers ought to imitate. It's a difficult thing. You know, we have several examples of godly mothers. It's hard to find a godly man in the Bible who was a good father also. There are lots of godly men in the Bible, but many of them had disastrous results with their children. We think about some of the best of men, men like David, who was a man after God's own heart, but boy, his household was a disaster. We think about Adam, the first man. His oldest son was a murderer and murdered his brother. It's not exactly something for us fathers to strive for, is it? We don't want that to happen. We think about men even who like Eli and Samuel. Samuel was a godly man, but his sons were a nightmare to the people. They were horrid. And yet, they were godly people. It's difficult to find a man in the Bible who was both a good man and a good father. We've had lots of women like that that did a great job raising their sons. We have Timothy's mother and grandmother. We have Hannah. We have Proverbs 31 that tells us about the godly woman and you know, all these examples of all these wonderful women. And it's hard with the men sometimes to find good ones. Even some of the best weren't perfect and they struggled. But we need to appreciate what they did do. And we need to look for the good things that they did and learn from those. As fathers, even though we're not perfect, and even though our fathers weren't perfect, and any fathers we know aren't perfect, they still need to be appreciated. And the position of fatherhood needs to be appreciated. Even though there are some men that don't fulfill that role well, that position is one that needs to be appreciated and honored. Then fathers ought to be trusted. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 12, to me, an almost incomprehensible situation that Jesus describes here. And yet I know that there are places where this would happen again in our society today. Mark 13:12 says, the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Can you imagine a situation in which you would betray your parents to death, or in which your children would betray you to be executed? That's a difficult situation. And Jesus was talking about this was what was going to happen when people began following Him, became Christians. There were going to be fathers who would find out their son had become a Christian and turn him over to be executed. There would be children who'd find out their parents had become Christians and they'd turn them over to be executed. Brothers would betray each other when they found out, well, you're a Christian. And He talks about this on other occasions as well, about how He came to cause division in the family. Mother against the son, and mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and father against the son. And the man's enemies will be those of his own household, He said. That's a difficult thing to comprehend, but that tells us how deep our devotion to God ought to be. But a father ought to be one who can be trusted. Now that means he needs to be a trustworthy person, first of all. But then, of course, it also puts the burden on us to trust them to do what is good and what is right. They're not going to be perfect. They're going to make mistakes. We all do. But that doesn't mean that we just throw in the towel and give it up. We keep trying to do what's right, and we keep trusting that others will keep trying to do what's right as well. The book of Proverbs is basically throughout it, the father saying to his son, I'm giving you wisdom. Trust me. I know what I'm talking about. And how many times have fathers told their children, do this or don't do that or do it this way, and the child, oh, I know what I'm doing, and off they go. trust the wisdom that comes with experience. Fathers need to be helped. You know, sometimes we think about a father being one that is self-sufficient and he's the strong one and he's defending the family and protecting the family and providing for the family and he's the father, he's the man of the house. But you know, sometimes he needs help as well. He's not to just be a standalone by himself. That's not the picture that we should have of fathers. He needs to be helped. It's interesting that the Bible describes, in order for a man to be a leader in the church, his family has to help him along the way. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5 and 12 talks about both elders and deacons here. Verses 4 and 5 says, of the elders, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And then verse 12 says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. You know, it's interesting that being a father and a husband in and of itself is not enough. That family has to help the man to be... You know, it's interesting, back in the garden, Adam was alone and God saw that wasn't good, so he created Eve. And you notice it says he would make a help meet, a helper for him. He needed help. Now, a lot of us men want to think that, you know, I don't need help, I can do it myself. I don't need to stop and ask for directions. I don't need to read the instructions. I can do it. But the fact of the matter is, God knew from the very beginning that a man needed help. He needed a helper. And that wife fills that role. It's interesting, though, let me help the fathers for just a moment. Because I know some of us fathers, many of us fathers, have had struggles with our children. Many fathers have had children that didn't follow in their footsteps, or at least didn't follow in the direction they wanted them to go, and have even turned away from the faith and different things. And we can get pretty discouraged about that. But let this bit of help to you, and maybe a little bit of encouragement. We're going to get to that one in just a minute. Have you ever thought about the fact that God was the perfect father to Adam and Eve? He created them. He walked and talked with them in the garden. He provided everything they needed. He was the perfect father. And yet, they rebelled against Him. They sinned. They left their faith in Him, their trust in Him, and they went their own direction, didn't they? And every other one of His children since then, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has done the same at some point or another, has turned away from following that perfect Father. So let that just be a bit of comfort to the fathers in knowing that even the perfect God didn't have perfect children. Some of them still turned against Him and turned away from Him. You know, the second law of thermodynamics, sometimes it's used to try to disprove evolution, but basically, and there's several parts to it, but the one I want to focus on is basically the idea that things tend to move from order to disorder. You ever look at an old house? You know, it's run down and broken down. You see that. An old car. You know, if you don't put gas in the car, it runs out of gas. It just happens. If you don't keep the house clean, it becomes a mess. It's just the natural way of things. They just kind of deteriorate. Unless you add energy into the equation. Unless energy is put in to the situation. So, as we look at this situation with the family, fathers sometimes say, well, they're just, you know, he's not doing what he ought to do. Well, help him. Put some energy into the situation to help him be a better father. And fathers, keep growing. Just because you've had children, or just even if your children are grown and out of the home, that doesn't mean you quit being a father. keep working and learning and growing. Put some energy in to becoming a better father. Even if you think, well, I raised my kids, that part of the job's done. You'll still be their father as long as you're alive, and for that matter, as long as they're alive. Even after you're gone, they'll still consider you and think about you as their father. So make that impact. Put that energy in to avoid the degradation that comes when things are allowed to just sit. And fathers need to be encouraged. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, John writes to the fathers. In verse 13 he says, I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And then in verse 14 again he says, I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. John encourages us fathers, if you know God. John's right. I'm writing to you fathers because you know God. You know the one that's from the beginning. You know him. And as a father, you need to help others get to know him as well. Now, of course, that's a struggle if you don't know him. If you don't know him, then you need to get to know him. He is the father of us all. But what an encouragement for John to write to these fathers and say, hey, look, I'm writing to you guys because you know God. Well, you fathers out there, you know God. At least I hope you do. If not, you need to get to know him. But if you know God, like those fathers that John was writing to, show that in your life. Be more like him and show others what he's like. Help others get to know him as well. I want to encourage you fathers. Now, we don't know everything. We don't know all the answers, but we do know the one who does have all the answers. And we can go to him in prayer anytime we need encouragement and help. And he's there for us. And fathers need to be respected. And this is where our society has really, really fallen down. Our society disrespects fathers something awful. And it's a terrible thing that has occurred in our society. But in the church, it shouldn't be that way. We're not to be following the world's ways or society's ways. We're to follow God's ways. And in God's eyes, fathers are respected. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, the Hebrew writer says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. That's our fathers, our physical fathers. which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now I want us to notice a couple of things there in that verse, particularly in verse 9. We gave them reverence. The Hebrew writer says, did we? Did we give our fathers reverence? Did we respect them to that degree? The word reverence is just one step below worship. We're to worship God and Him only. But right below that is reverence. And we're to have reverence for our fathers. The Bible only, one other time that it talks about this kind of thing is with Sarah having reverence for Abraham and calling him Lord and the wives to reverence her husband. But children are to reverence their fathers. Did we? If we don't, there's a problem that may take place. You see, if we don't teach our children the right way. If we didn't reverence our fathers, our children may not reverence us either. If we showed our children how to disrespected our parents, they may very well disrespect us as well. If we've given them that example. Fathers are to be respected. And we notice in the Bible that the Bible talks about the fact that children are disciplined by their father, or else that man's not really their father. You know, we don't make the habit of disciplining other people's children, generally speaking. We discipline our own children. We need to encourage children, though, to respect their fathers, even if they're not our children. You respect your father. Respect that position that he has, even if he's not the best of fathers. J.C. Penney, the man, not the store, but the store was named after him. When he was a young man, he worked for a crooked grocery man who taught him how to be dishonest in business. And one night he came home, and sitting around the dinner table with his father, he was bragging about how this man had shown him how to mix the cheap coffee in with the good coffee and still sell it for the more expensive price. And his father rebuked him. And he reminded him of the golden rule. How do you suppose that man would feel if somebody did that to him? And he taught J.C. Penney the principle of fairness in business, an honest trade. Now, I don't know anything about the stores today, whether they still give you an honest deal or not. But J.C. Penney himself learned that lesson. And he succeeded because he learned that lesson from his father, because he respected his father. How much better would it have been, though, had that man that he was working for taught him the same honorable principles that his father was trying to teach him? You see, we, as the friends and acquaintances of other young people out there in the world, we can encourage them to do the good things that their fathers might want them to do, or we can teach them all the wrong things that they shouldn't want to do, that their fathers wouldn't want them to do. We need to respect fatherhood, and we need to teach children to respect their fathers as well. And then the final thing we want to notice is that fathers should be submitted to. Now, this is a hard one in our society, where nobody thinks anybody ought to. I have my individual rights. I have my freedom. I'm my own person. I can do what I want to do. And it's getting to the point that children, the parents spank the children call Child Protective Services on them. Instead of that, in the church, we need to have people who are willing to submit to their fathers, and fathers and mothers who demand that the children do that very thing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." You see, God established a chain of command. And we need to understand the way a chain of command works. A chain of command doesn't mean that one person is smarter or better in some way than the others, only that that person has been granted a level of authority that's higher than the other. We see it throughout the military. Just because somebody's a general in the military doesn't mean they're the smartest one in the whole group. There may be some people under them that are smarter than them. There may be some people under them that are better than they are, even better soldiers, even wiser, it may be the case, but that's still the general, and those under his command still submit to his authority. And that's the way it is in the home as well. You see, God put himself at the top. The father is top of the list, and then the son. But then he put the father, and then the mother, and then the children under them. God established this chain of command, and sometimes we rebel against it, especially, you know, the women will say, "Well, I'm just as good as a man." Of course you are. But that has nothing to do with the chain of command. It has nothing to do with the position of authority that God has given, or the responsibility that He has placed on the father to be the head of his household. It may not be a popular thing. It's certainly not politically correct in our society today to say so. But God said, The man is to be the man of the house. He's to be the head of the home. And when we follow God's pattern, things will be better. Because He designed it that way. And He knew what He was doing. We talked Wednesday night, or maybe last Sunday in our class while Dwayne was gone, about authority a little bit. And we talked about the authority of a father in the home. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked by this, but let me just... There was a father, mother, children, family that I knew. The father said to his teenage daughter, she wanted to go to the prom, and he said no. Now, we can discuss, you know, whether children go to prom or some other time. That's not even the point of this story at all. The father said, no, you can't go. See, this is, it's not about... It could have been, no, you can't go to the movies. It could have been, no, you can't go over to your friend's house. It could have been, no, you can't go to the mall. It doesn't matter. The father said, no, you can't go. The mother, thinking she knew better, I guess, went behind his back, bought the girl a prom dress, rented a limousine, sent her off to the prom. Now, you know, there was some things that happened beyond that. The daughter lost her virginity at that prom. She went on to become rebellious against her parents and eventually became a criminal. Last I heard, I talked to a friend of mine who was working with the sheriff's department. And he said, I asked if he'd seen her, and he said, no, I hope I don't. If I see her, I'll have to arrest her. There's a warrant out for her. Young girl grew up in the church. Grew up going to church. But she rebelled against her parents. Now, why? I don't know. There's probably a million things, and certainly this one event wasn't the thing. But it may have been a pattern of showing disrespect for authority. You see, the mother didn't respect the father's authority when he said no. Not just this one time, I imagine. I imagine this was a regular event where he just wasn't submitted to. His authority wasn't recognized. And that translated to her not recognizing her father's authority either, or the authority of the law, or any authority, the authority of God. We need to submit to our fathers, and we need to teach children to submit to their fathers so that they can learn respect for authority, so that they can learn to submit to God. Now, that's not to say that fathers are God. We understand that's not the point. A father should be submitted to. Fathers ought to be followed, appreciated, trusted, helped, encouraged, respected, and submitted to. In essence, fathers ought to be fathers. If you're here this morning and perhaps you haven't given your father the respect or the encouragement or the help or the submission that you should have, maybe you need to get that right. Maybe it's too late. Maybe you didn't, but it's too late for that. But maybe you can help some other fathers to have the types of things that they ought to have. And maybe you're here as a father and you realize, you know, you're talking about all these things that people ought to respect fathers of, but I haven't been the kind of person that deserved that respect. I want to do a better job as a father. Maybe you are here this morning and you've been in rebellion against your Heavenly Father and you haven't submitted to Him. You can do that today too. If you'll repent of your sins and confess Him based on your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you have a need to respond for any reason this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.